Grace be unto you, mercy and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed, I think I scared the Wednesday Bible class half to death this week. I told them I was thinking of bringing in a boombox and from the pulpit playing a country song, and they were aghast, and it was clear that this is way too avant-garde for St. Timothy, or at least for the guy here who was born middle-aged. So I thought about singing it, but I don't, you know, I couldn't subject Rachel to, Rachel, would you mind playing that Tim McGraw song? So I'll just have to tell you about it. And some of you may have heard the song. It's a Tim McGraw song that, it's a ballad about a guy who gets the bad news from the doctor. They don't say it, but it's probably cancer. And, it changes his life. And he sings about in how many different ways it's changed. And the refrain is, someday I hope you get the chance to live like you were dying. And, of course, it goes on to talk about all the ways that he's changed as a result of living, knowing that death was right around the corner. Now, we like to think that if we were in that situation, we'd really make a lot of adjustments in our lives. But I'm here to tell you that having talked to a good number of people in that circumstance who've received those kinds of reports from the doctor, it isn't a sure thing that there'll be much of a change. Or to put it another way, there really are atheists in foxholes. People are who they are. They believe what they believe, whether or not there's an imposition of a mortal reality. It doesn't change their nature. And yet in our text for today, Paul is talking about a huge change in perspective, a complete change in perspective, a true perspective on life that rises out of faith and that plays out in our lives. What does change our very nature? Even more than a terrible oncology report, is our rebirth as a Christian. That's while the old sinful nature, we sometimes call it the old Adam, is still with us, still clings to us. When we're brought to faith, we are reborn. We rise with Christ through our baptism. We're reborn from the false image that unbelief has of the world to the reality that this universe is, in fact, God's creation and that we do truly belong to our Lord Christ. As Paul says in the next letter, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. So, as a new creation, that's what we are. As a new creation, having come to saving faith in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, we're made alive to know the living God and to know Christ our Savior. And so we no longer look at this world from a worldly point of view. How different is that? Well, Paul really challenges us with what he says here. What I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they had none. those who mourn as if they did not, those who are happy as if they were not, those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep, those who use the things of this world as if not engrossed in them, for this world in its present form is passing away. Now the point is that faith changes everything, because faith alone looks forward to the future as it truly will be. And true faith alone changes our understanding of what is. Now, those who come to faith as adults often see this more than those of us who were raised in the church from an early time. Those who lived their life in unbelief and came to know Christ will acknowledge that there's a change here that is far beyond what we who grew up in the church, grew up as Christians from the beginning, really, really realize. Nevertheless, all of us would have to say, yes, I live the life I do because I am a Christian, and it affects the way I look at the world, the way I spend every day of my life. For starters, I expect all of us could write a decent short answer essay on the question, how is your life different as a result of being alive in Christ? The ushers will pass out paper and... No. But we all probably could write that kind of short answer essay. Some of us might mention the hope that we have as Christians when we face the troubles and trials of life. And when we face the reality of death. Some of us might... mention the significance of forgiveness in dealing with one another. Some of us might mention that we acknowledge an absolute moral code that gives us a compass to follow in life, even while we acknowledge that it isn't the law that motivates us, it's rather the fact that we're assured of God's approval because of his grace toward us through Jesus. And others might be practical. I actually remember getting such an essay. Don't you wish you'd been one of my students once? And somebody talked about the big three that were affected as a result of being a Christian. The big three: what spouse we choose, where we go to school for higher education, what vocation we choose. And we'd have to say those big three decisions are made differently because we're Christians. And if maybe we weren't, we didn't originally make them with God so much in mind, the fact is how we live with those choices is affected by our faith. And our faith affects the way we live out our Christian life in those areas. But why? Why does faith have such an effect? It's because the faith that we have in Christ underlies everything. Why would a Christian, for example, as some do, stick with a marriage that the world would say is maybe a lost cause? It's unsatisfactory in so many different ways. I can remember one of these out in Seattle. I still think of this. Popular psychologist was giving advice to somebody whose husband was afflicted with Alzheimer's. And the pop psychologist says, "Hun, you need to take care of number one. Divorce him. He won't even know." Wow. So much for better or for worse, right? And the fact is that sometimes in our lives as Christians, we'd have to say, well, we haven't always made the right choices, and yet we stick with it, stick with our marriages, even when they're blighted by illness, as I described, or disappointment, or waning affection, or any number of sins and shortcomings, because, yeah, we still have the old Adam with us. So why do we accept the crosses of this life as things that work together for our good? Well, because of our faith in God's promises. And he does promise. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. Yeah, we take that on faith. And we face every day in that assurance. And then, of course, over everything, there is the resurrection, isn't there? Let that sink in a second. There is the resurrection, the foundation of our faith. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and he is raised in glory. And it's going to happen to us too. We too will be raised in a glorious body that's suited for heaven. That new earth and new heaven that Scripture talks about, in whatever form it will be. It'll be suited to live in those circumstances forever. The reality of the open tomb, the reality of Christ's glorified human body, is the guarantee that we have this reality in our future as well. And you think about what this means and what Paul's saying here. Compared to that, whatever's going on in your life right now isn't that important. That's a pretty challenging statement. In Romans, he says, Paul says, I consider that our present sufferings aren't worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Whatever is going on in our life isn't as important as. And what does he say in our text for today? Marriage! The death of loved ones. Some great grief or some great joy. Our possessions. None of these are so important as what lies ahead for us. What I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they had none. Those who mourn as if they did not. Those who are happy as if they were not. Those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of this world as if not engrossed in them. For this world, in its present form, is passing away. Wow. Now, he's not saying, guys, you're not married any longer. But what he's saying is that we have to understand that we're not going to be married forever. We're not going to be sad forever. We're not going to be joyful forever. We're not going to possess things forever, because this world in its present form is passing away. Now, that view of the world, call it a worldview, cannot help but play out in our daily lives. And Paul inserts this in an interesting place. Chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians is the chapter on marriage. And he's received these burning questions from the Corinthians. And he answers them, and he treats them as they're really important questions, and he gives some really important answers, and yet here he inserts this remark that gives them and gives us perspective. If you take a measure of your life now, consider how it would be different if you weren't married, or for those who aren't married, consider what it would be like if you were. Or for those who are grief-stricken, consider what it would be like if you weren't. Those who are living on a high note today, consider what it would be like if you weren't. Those who are who have possessions, think about what it'd be like living in a cardboard box under the overpass. And none of those things is really as important as what actually lies ahead for you, because For every one of us, this world in its present form is passing away. And that's a reality that has to touch our thinking and that does touch our thinking in every part of our lives. We call this the eschatological view of life that Christians have. And that's a 98-cent word, eschatology. And it means the study of last things, referring especially to Christ's return, the end of the world, our resurrection, and the new heaven and new earth that's ours. Acknowledging these as a reality coming ahead in our lives affects the way we live our lives. So, how is your eschatological view of life as a Christian different from the view of others? Well, one way to answer that question is to see the effects of a false eschatology. You know, you hear the jihadists made fun of. These are the Muslims with their belief that there are all of these sensual pleasures waiting for them in Allah's paradise. This is the 72 virgins that you hear about and so on. But that really illustrates the power of a person's eschatological thinking, doesn't it? What have people done? And the expectation that that is what lies at the end of things. Or in a similar vein, remember last year Harold Camping and those guys expecting, you know, their eschatology was that there would be this rapture and that there was in fact a way they could calculate the exact day of the Lord's return. And they did some really bizarre things because of their eschatology. Think of the eschatology of the secular humanist, for example. And you could really, as much as anything, call this the official religion of our country. Because this is the basis for the worldview that's taught in public schools and in practically all colleges and universities around the country. And it's often the basis of court decisions, acts of the legislature and the agencies of government. And this eschatological view is that the end of life is just the end. You die, and then you're just not around anymore. There's no resurrection of the body to spend eternity in heaven or hell. This life isn't a time of grace in which we can come to know our Savior. And of course, with this view of life, so what if we kill 1.5 million children every year? The pain they feel doesn't last for long. There's no lasting consequence. In the aging whose quality of life has deteriorated, well, we can say that that's life not worth living and then end it. And that's because this world is all there is. This life is all there is, according to this eschatological view. It's no surprise that in our day and age, people are always looking for the next utopia. The word means nowhere, by the way. If this is all there is, then we better elect somebody, we better invest in such a way, we better do whatever we're going to do to seek a perfect society on earth, because it's now or never, here or nowhere. And if we listen to what Paul's telling us, we understand that we understand as Christians that we shouldn't expect to find the depths of all joy, the heights of all happiness in the here and now. As important as our marriage and family and times of mourning and times of joy and, yeah, even what we buy and keep, we use the things of this world as if not engrossed in them. We're not connected to them forever. For the world in this present form is passing away. And that's why, as Christians, we live out the vocations of our lives, acknowledging that what lasts isn't what we see, but what lasts is what we do out of love for God and faith and in love toward our neighbor. We realize that our life, as we live our lives out in our vocations, is all bound up in what we believe. It's bound up in our eschatology. Okay, that's the big word, but it's bound up in the fact that because Jesus is God become man, and because as a man he took our sins to the cross and died our death for us, literally taking our sins away, and because as a man he was raised in glory and lives gloriously and will return to raise us in glory, that's why we live the way we live. That's not only why I'm a pastor, but that's the way that affects the way I live as a dad, as a husband, as an American, as an Illinoisan, all the different aspects of my life. That's why you and your life serve God in faith and your neighbor in love, and why we believe that in that sense we're all the richer for it. And if we're not in terms of money, well, that's okay. If the things that we do don't give us, well, supreme happiness, if we're not giddy with joy every day, well, that's okay. Because this world in its present form is passing away, and what awaits us is a joy beyond what words can tell. The resurrection of Christ and our resurrection makes all the difference. Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.